إن الحمد لله نستغفره ونستهديه ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أدى الرسالة وبلغ الأمانة ونصح الأمة وتركها على المحجة البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. أما فما بعد، يقول الله سبحانه وتعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما ثم بعد، فإن أصدق الكلام كلام الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear respected fellow Muslims, the best words are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best example and guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The worst matters in this life are the innovations in faith as they lead us straight to hellfire. My dear fellow Muslims, today was rambling in my head, what topic should I talk about? So it just happened this week, I've seen some Islamophobia attacks. A lot of ideas, a lot of criticisms of Muslims, our faith, our deen, and so forth. So I thought, okay, it'll be a good topic just to have a high-level discussion, get you some ideas in case you engage other people. You have an idea what those topics and how you can talk from those points. So before I begin my journey, I'd like you to take this visual and answer this question in your head for 3 seconds. When I say Arabs, what comes in your head? When I say Quran, what comes to your head? When I say Mexican, what comes to your head? When I say American, what comes to your head? So each one of us are programmed to have pre-existing triggers in our head. When we talk about a race, about a subject, those images, they pop up in our head. For example, if I were to say about the Middle East, if you really want to know what I think, my intimate details, desert, blood, camels, violence, aggression, heat. So all those pictures, all those connotations of pre-existing prejudice, it was embedded in our brains throughout our life, throughout the media, through the education, through the interaction that we have with people. So, talking about Islamophobia in general, so I'm just going to talk in random various topics, and inshallah, you'll benefit from this, and I need you to get the essence of it. It's very difficult to gather, it's a very broad topic, and we cannot address every single item, but it will be a high level and overview. So the most common issues that we have is misperception about mosques in America. For example, if I ask you as a Muslim, what are the services, the common things that you do in the mosque? Some people don't know, I just go to pray there and congregate and I leave. But in reality, there are a lot of stuff that goes into a lot of Muslim institutions. Services are provided like daily prayers, Arabic education, Quran education, Islamic studies, charity, helping others, being active and socializing, the community, doing very constructive services. Some of the cool things that actually mosques are doing these days, they're actually adding healthcare benefits to their offering, service offering, because a lot of non-profit organizations, Muslim organizations, they do provide these services. So one of the fallacies about mosques in America, people say, well, mosques are really new to America. Did not exist until recently. Well, if we go back to historic information, we say that, in the 1700s, actually there were some migrants came from Africa, in 1731 to be precise. Job bin Sulaiman, or Job bin Solomon.
He was one of the African migrant slave that came from Africa, forced to come to the United States, and he established actually the first mosque to be documented on paper to say, yeah, so-and-so built a masjid in America. And then we have those Islamophobes, they say, oh, only if our founding fathers, they come these days, and look at Muslims in America, they were rolling their graves. And it's interesting when you go back to history and you study it and some of those things. The four founding fathers, they have very interesting comments actually about Islam. For example, if I take Thomas Jefferson, that he had a Quran that from time to time that he was actually to read and get some lessons from it. Not only that, he hosted the first iftar feast for Muslims in the White House in the 1700s. And these are documented in his historic biography and life. And then one of his beautiful statements that he said, neither pagan or Mohammedan, or meaning Muslims, nor Jew, apt to be excluded from the civil rights of the Commonwealth because of their religion. So that's, he is the guy that wrote basically the Declaration of Independence, the pillar of the Constitution of the United States. So that's one. Let's take a look here. Benjamin Franklin. Again, one of the four founding fathers of the United States Constitution. He said, if the Mufti, the Grand Mufti of Constantinople, i.e. Istanbul, was the capital of the Islamic State at the time, come to the United States to give services, we'll make sure he has a pulpit for his services. Pulpit, this is the stage, or a pulpit, basically, to deliver his sermon. That he will have one for him. That way he can deliver his speech. George Washington, he solicited Muslim resources and workers on Mount Vernon. And this is very documented, and you can go back and research it. So, but as you see here, Islam has been existed there for the longest time. It's just people, when they come, say, oh, no, these are foreign people. All of a sudden, it just popped up in our country. We never knew about you. You never existed as a concept, as an ideology, as people, as community. And to make matters more actually interesting, one of the first countries in the world to recognize the United States as an independent state was Morocco, a Muslim nation. And that was in 1777. So this is the point of mosques are foreign to America or to this country. Second topic. And again, these are very hairy topics, so bear with me here. Mosques are there to spread Sharia law. So if I ask a Muslim today, what is Sharia law? A lot of people will ramble and give me basically some certain rules, but I can summarize it in a few statements. I would say Sharia is as a standard, is basically the word of Allah, the commands that He gave in the Quran, also the commands that Prophet Muhammad used to command his companions. Correct? Not only that, some of the purpose rules of Sharia is actually to preserve humanity. You know, your materialistic aspects, your well-being, your health, your life, prejudice. You guarantee certain rights for human beings and dignity. So people basically now villainize Sharia. And the problem is with people when you talk to them about something they don't know. And most of the people when you tell them about Sharia or Quran, most of the people didn't know about those aspects. They only know what that person tells them. Sharia is bad. It demonizes women. It demonizes gays and lesbians. It prohibits you from having fun. You cannot have alcohol and drugs and so forth. And many others. So when this person has, oh yeah, Sharia also says it's okay for Muslims to kill non-Muslims. And I'll get to that in a few seconds. So that person, okay, the Sharia really is terrible. It's really bad. But in reality, it is who we are now is because of Sharia. And Sharia does not cause any harm for anybody. I'll give you a case in point. A lot of people, they have these misconceptions that in the time of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, everybody was an angel. No. Many of the companions are human beings like us. They struggled. Alcohol existed there. In fact, today, if you go to the Saudi Arabia, I take it as an example of the nation of a role model for Muslim countries and Sharia law. If you go in there, you will find alcohol. Maybe not sold in markets, but it's there. Hotels and under counters and so forth. It exists there. And then you come and ask, okay, do people get stoned if they commit adultery. How many people now you see in the Muslim world, they applaud really Sharia law? There's none. So nothing to be afraid of. What's existing now in the world, in my view, is Sharia laws and Islamic principles and practices has been practiced by individuals themselves. Apply, take these good rules and apply it to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'll skip that one as the topic can drift in many areas. And then another about Sharia is actually that Muslims are intolerant of Jews and Christians and other faiths, Hindus and so forth. I have a very simple answer to that one. If that's the case, none of the Jews or Christians will exist in the Middle East today, or North Africa. In Jordan, we have Christians. In Iraq, we have Christians and Jews. In Palestine, we have Jews still. In Egypt, we have still Christians. Do you think if Muslims were intolerant, they could not get rid of those groups? Absolutely. It's a fallacy to say that Islam is not backward compatible, that it is not tolerant of other faiths. To the contrary, we accept Jews and Christians. And then we see those bigots, they go and say, well, Sharia is bad. And they come and picket with their signs that the Muslims are terrorists and so forth. And subhanAllah, have you done this to the Satan Church in San Francisco? It exists right now. It negates faith. There is a Satan Church in San Francisco. Have you guys done this? No. So why are you coming to mosque that, you know, it accepts God, it respects Jews and Christians and so forth? Another fallacy. All Muslims, and I want you to ponder on this word. If I ask you right now, what is jihad to you? Okay, these are very hairy topics that we as Muslims, we have to be able to have discussions and address it with people. What's jihad to you? And subhanAllah, I see two different groups, they answer this. There are some folks, they want to sugarcoat it, they say, no, this is only applies to individuals. You struggle to do something. And then you have the extreme side of it. You said, no, jihad is to go and you fight in the sake of Allah, non-Muslims, and you go fight them. Well, there's laws and regulations to each of these points. But in reality, both aspects is true. There is laws, regulations on how jihad is applied. It's struggle in general, whether you're fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whether you struggle individually as a human being to fulfill God's obligations on you. But these days, it's like if you throw the word jihadi, if I want to criticize anybody or get somebody in trouble, so-and-so is jihadi. A lot of people, a lot of Westerners will say, oh my goodness, that person must be really evil and he's about to explode on us. He's a time bomb. And guess what? We all could be time bombs. Which leads me to the next topic. Most people attend U.S. mosques are from Middle Eastern descent. This is another fallacy. So they think of anybody that goes to the mosque, or Muslim, it's Middle Eastern. The irony of this, anybody that looks from Asian descent or dark skin that came from that region is a Muslim anyway. And I have some statistics for you. I was trying actually to figure out how many Muslims live in the United States. I couldn't find a very good accurate, you know, figures, but I think it's between, if somebody takes a swag at it, between 7 to 11 million Muslims in the United States. Now, worldwide, I think the population of the world is around 7 to 8 billion, right? Muslims is about 1.5 billion, i.e. almost 20% of the world's population. Out of that population, Arabs, they comprise in terms of Islam, 19%, about 19%, all the Middle Eastern countries and so forth. So if you look at the statistics in the United States, what's the breakdown of Muslim groups? 35% African Americans, 15% are from Arab or Middle Eastern descent. If you could, brothers, move forward a little bit to make room for newcomers, please. Jazakumullah khair. 15% of Arabs or Middle Eastern descent. The other 50% is diverse groups: Asians, Iranians, Indians, Pakistanis, Bengalis, Caucasians, Hispanics, and so forth. So as you see, Islam enjoys a sizable, diverse ethnic groups. It's not limited to specific sect, race, or country. It's for everyone to embrace God. Another interesting point is like, oh yeah, mosques are funded by groups or governments unfriendly to the United States. i.e. you are very unpatriotic. I don't think Saudi Arabia, if I was just to pick, and I'm sorry to say this, paying the bills for this masjid or any other masjid in the U.S. U.S. mosques are run really by good people like you. Your generous contribution, the efforts of these brothers here, that they, you know, they make sure that when you come, you find a clean facility to do your prayers and so forth. In one case, I can actually relate to that. The King of Saudi Arabia in the 1990s, he built Culver City Mosque. He donated it. And this is very typical in the Middle East, that you find a ruler, a rich person of prestige, what have you. They have a lot of money. So they think that it's a good thing to establish a mosque. So he did this in Culver City. So they pick on that. It's Saudi funded and so forth. But now the mosque is running by donations from Muslims, U.S. Muslims. And then another interesting topic. Mosques lead to homegrown terrorism. So basically we come to the command and control, the evil empire here. We conspire to go and blow ourselves when we go out of the mosque. We'll give you the welcome kit, the shoes with the bombs and belts and so forth. That's not the case. All Muslims, they come here, you come with, you know, with your you know, daily problems, life, work, stress. You come here to take refuge from that and to spend some intimate 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes with God, to reflect and be a good human being and decent human beings. Interestingly, actually, the guys that they did the 9/11 bombings, I mean, we cannot talk about Islamophobia without bringing 9/11. Actually, that's one of the causes. Interestingly enough, the phrase Islamophobia surfaced actually in 1991 when scholars and educators start to talk about phobia. So phobia is basically irrational fear of something. Okay, so now they added Islamophobia, the fear of Islam, the unknown. Prejudice can lead to prejudice because people are afraid of you. If they're afraid of you, they're not going to get closer to you. They don't know you. They're worried about your existence. And to the contrary, actually, you know, mosques have been very, have become basically typical American religious institutions. In addition to worship services, you know, most mosques, they hold weekend classes for children to educate their kids. They help the poor and needy for charities, zakat money, and so forth. And they conduct very constructive interfaith communication and dialogues with other faith, Christians and Jews, and even others. So they do very essential and good services in the U.S. And by the way, all those services that we do in mosques are synonymous and in adherence to the U.S. Constitution and law. If I would quote you something from the Independence of Declaration, it says that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. So long you're not breaking the law, you're free to have freedom, religious expression, just don't harm anybody. We are adhering to these laws, to these beautiful laws. SubhanAllah, I mean, there was big attack on Islam, which is happening every time and every day. There's somebody new that comes up with new video to demonize Islam and Muslims. So if I would reflect on a very vile, filthy video that was created a couple of years ago or so, some of you may have heard it, called Fitna. Honestly, don't even bother, you know, waste 15 minutes of your life looking at it. It's filth, fabricated information, but it is extremely evil. The way it was put together, remember when I asked you at the beginning of the khutbah to visualize things? They articulated that very well. They start their video with the Quran, showing the picture of Quran. After that, they bring the Sheikh of Mecca, recite some Quran, very persistent around jihad. And they show the two twin towers and the airplane bomb. It's the Quran. Look, Quran is enticing violence. The Sheikh is saying the verses, and subhanAllah, it was fabricated. The verses they use, "Abtuluhum حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ," kill them everywhere you found them. That's the verse. And this is another thing I want to tell you guys. Every time you have discussion with people about Quran, that they bring you a verse from Quran to say, kill Muslims, I'm saying, kill Jews, kill non-Muslims, kill Christians, or do a physical act, here's a rule for you. Go 5 to 7 verses above, or 5 or 7 verses below. Because, I'll tell you this example. If I tell you now, my cat is pretty ugly. Okay? Someone may take it and say, he said his cat is pretty, but he left over the word ugly. Right? That changed the whole context of the sentence I just said. So in Quran is the same thing. Those guys, the Islamophobes, they pick certain verses, which is true, about jihad, about struggling, about protecting the Islamic nation and so forth, about, you know, killing and so forth. And they said, look, Islam is inciting violence. It's telling you to go kill Jews and Christians. Well, I can tell them also, there is a verse in Quran that says, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, woe to those who pray. But I did not finish. أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. You have to finish the context, to put it together. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives you a command or a verse in Quran, there is a context to this. It's not just random. And there is, and you have to look at this big context. And some of those people, they're not really scholars in Arabic to begin with, nor in Islam, nor in Quran, nor in anything. So they take those verbatim words, oh yeah, this is very violent sentences, they entice and endorse violence and so forth, which is really not true. Everything, it has to be explained in proportion. So this fitna film, they have this, and then they brought some horrific scenes. Like for example, it was very interesting. They brought this little girl, and she was about maybe 4 or 5 years old. And they asked her, do you love Jews and Christians? And the poor little girl, she says, no, I don't like them. They asked her why. And then she said, because they are the descendants of monkeys and pigs. So subhanAllah, look how they, you know, twist things around and they show that Muslims really teaching their children to be very hateful and all this. Now there is some misconceptions or miseducating our kids. You know, some families, they kind of, because of blind or lack of knowledge, they do say things to their children without being or realizing that this could really cause harm to your child. Islam is about tolerance. You are tolerant and respectful of other faith. And you don't transgress unless there is a reason, which is if you defend yourself. Somebody comes to kill you. Are you going to ask them, excuse me, are you Jews or Christians? You're going to defend yourself against anybody if your life is threatened and so forth. So these are some of the scenarios that in terms of violence act, it could be permissible if that's the last resort, to defend yourself. They talk about basically Muslims are demeaning women, that we enforce hijab on women and so forth. That is backward compatible with the Western civilization and so forth. So that's fine. I would ask the following of you, people that say that women, Muslim women should not wear hijab. Why don't you say the same thing about your nuns? So now we have some countries, they want to ban veil on women, hijab on Muslim women and so forth, like France and some European countries, and minarets and so forth. Why? If you say you're a free country, you promote personal freedom and so forth, why don't you let women do their thing? I think if I ask the sisters here, did anybody force you to wear hijab? I think the answer will be unanimously no. Most of them, they did it out of their own goodwill. So that's their freedom, that's their right. They can exercise this. Now I'm not talking about husband and wife relationship and who's the boss in the family and all this. But from a human being perspective, if you wish to wear hijab, you wear hijab. That's my freedom of practicing my faith. أقول ما تسمعون أستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Supplicate to your Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين. وصلي وسلم على خاتم النبيين والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. As I mentioned, the topic is really broad and big, and we didn't have the time to cover every aspect of it. But if I were to summarize the following, as Muslims living in the United States, the bar has been risen up for us. We have to live at really higher standard. So for example now, there are some mosques that they tried to open in, for example, Temecula, New York, Mississippi, Missouri, and Texas, and so forth. They struggled. Why did they struggle? Because it's a mosque. Therefore, they have to go extra mile to provide all the legal paperwork and framework to have that institution there. So the bar has been risen for us. Alhamdulillah, many organizations, actually all of them, they overcome this difficult obstacle. Another thing is that each one of us, which is really a heavy load as Muslims, each one of us is viewed as we are representative and ambassador of Islam. Anything you do wrong, they're not going to say this is an individual act or misguided act. They're going to say, no, Islam told this person to do this. Islam is the root cause of this issue. So you can do your diligence there and try to be a good citizen and raise awareness about Islam. Another thing is that, as the famous saying goes, Al-Muslim qalilun bi nafsi, kathirun bi ikhwani. A believer, a Muslim, a faithful. You're alone, you're weak and outnumbered when you're by yourself. But when you are with your community, with your brothers and fellows, you are strong. So this is a serious actually matter, that if we, each one of us just listens to it, oh, I don't like it, I'm just going to walk away. Let other people, my fellow Muslims, deal with it. Well, guess what? If all of us do this, nothing will be done. The best thing to do right now is come together, regard this as a problem. As Muslims, we need to address it. And the best thing to address this issue, honestly, is very simple. It's two things. Two things. One of it, coming together, educate yourself about your own faith, which you need to do anyway. Two, how did Islamophobia spread so much? I'll give you a funny example. In the 70s, the Germans, they were villainized, right? In the media and Hollywood and all this. They were the villains. In the 80s, the Russians were the villains, right? Also in the 80s, along with the Russians, when the Mujahideen in Afghanistan, you know what they called them? They were fond of them. They called them the freedom fighters. And you can actually reference Rambo, if some of you, the movie Rambo, you can go back and look at it. In the 90s and 2000s, those Mujahideen, the same freedom fighter group, they were relabeled terrorists. So Hollywood, they've done a good job in embedding those horrific pictures about Islam, about Muslim, about the Middle East, the origin of Islam. They distorted many facts. The only way to combat this is to do the same thing. We should have a media payload to give our views, to correct those, you know, misconceptions about Islam. Because honestly, brothers and sisters, in Islam is that people are really afraid of you. A lot of non-Muslims, whites, Jews, Christians, Hindus and all this, honestly, a lot of people, you know, they look at Islam as a suspect, as an issue that we need to address. Take every advantage to spread Islam. Take every advantage to be a good model. Take every advantage to extend the olive branch to other people, educate them about Islam, try to make them at ease, and don't be confrontational. That's the key thing. Sometimes we get very emotional and we get so tense that because of our state of psychology, we do not express ourselves well. Take a deep breath, relax, try to present information. And by the way, if somebody asks you about something and you're not sure, let's say, I don't know. Okay, I'll get back to you. Take that matter, go talk to the right Muslim people, present the case to them, let them help you answer it. Educate yourself first, then you can educate others. So that's okay. I think that's the best thing we could do. So media campaigns, and also we have an excellent opportunity. We have a lot of interfaith groups. And by the way, most of the people that they help, Muslims, during this Islamophobia, guess what? The most effective people that they help the Muslim community, the Jews and the Christians. That is a fact. Many of the modern Jews and Christians, they are very effective. Because what happened? You're a suspect. Anything you say, nobody will believe you anyway. So if you're able to gain some allegiance and allies from other groups, that's a huge thing. And by the way, not just from a tactical perspective that you're looking at it to defend Islam. No. As human beings, as Muslims, as worshippers of Allah, as lovers of faith, we need to spread our faith to others as well. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a deep and profound understanding of our faith.
Amen.
I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us raise our children in a pious state of mind.
Amen.
I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us halal sustenance.
Amen.
I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal our Muslims.
Amen.
I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make life easy for us.
Amen.
I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us paradise and forbid us from hellfire.
Amen.
اللهم تقبل منا صلاتنا وركوعنا وسجودنا واختم بالصالحات أعمالنا اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وطاعتك وحسن عبادتك
ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون فاذكروا الله يذكركم واشكروه على نعمه يزدكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون وأقم الصلاة